Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We pray that as we engage with your word now, we pray that we would hear, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The focus of our reading is worship. The words worship or worshippers, if you counted them, you'd have discovered occur 9 times in those few verses. And for some of us, this might immediately grab our attention. We want to hear more about true worship. For others of us, we might think it's not that important or relevant. So what we need to see as we begin is that everyone is a worshipper. And worship is something we do all the time. We may not call it worship, but we all worship something. So what do we worship? Well, we worship the thing or the things that we're living for. The things we think will satisfy us, the thing we our heart desires. So a football fan worships on a Saturday afternoon. Some football fans worship on a Saturday afternoon because they think their team winning will satisfy. A person whose heart is set on the perfect garden worships as they dig and plant because they believe the perfect garden will satisfy them. And so on. And as we think about worship in that way, we see the connection between last week's passage and today's passage. You'll remember last week, if you were here, we witnessed Jesus encountering a Samaritan woman. She was an outcast, and the biggest reason for that was that she'd pursued many relationships with men. You might say she'd worshipped men because she thought they would satisfy her. And when they didn't, or when things went wrong, she felt great shame. But Jesus comes onto the scene. He loves her. He wants her in his kingdom, so he begins a conversation with her. And he tells her that he can give her living water that will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He's saying that a relationship with him can satisfy, will satisfy for eternity in a way that nothing else can. And we might say it's appropriate for her heart to be focused on him, for her worship to be directed towards him, Jesus. He can satisfy. He is a true object of worship. And that's what we're thinking about today. So I hope we can see the issue of worship. It couldn't be more relevant for every single one of us, for we all worship something. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you think you're sitting on the fence. Maybe you're a committed Christian. Well, we all worship something. The question is, what are we worshipping? And are we worshipping the right thing? The thing that deserves our worship and which most satisfies. So I've got 3 points about true and satisfying worship. And the first is this. True and satisfying worship is through Jesus. True and satisfying worship is through Jesus. Jesus has just revealed he knows the woman's background, that she's had 5 husbands. The man she's with now isn't her husband. And she appears to change the subject. Have a look at verse 19 on page 1067. Sir, the woman said, I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. It looks like a red herring, doesn't it? And I'm sure we've all experienced this. You're talking to someone, and the conversation moves on to some sort of personal aspect of their life, and they become a little bit uncomfortable, so they change the subject and ask some random religious question. But is she changing the subject? Well, not completely. She could have ignored or denied what he said, but no, she recognizes he's a prophet. He speaks the truth about her. And then she asks a genuine question the Samaritans had been asking for centuries, a question about how we can know and worship God. So maybe just as Jesus has been pursuing her, maybe she's beginning to pursue Jesus just a little bit. Maybe she's beginning to be interested. She wants to know how she can know God. but she wants the conversation to be on her terms. And if you're new or you're not a Christian, at the Annaby Churches, we're committed to you having the chance to get to know Jesus. And just as Jesus doesn't push her too hard, we don't want to push you too hard. Take the space you need. Ask the questions you need to ask. No one's going to try to convert you. This is about your relationship with God. The debate between the Jews and the Samaritans about where to worship went back to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, God says they're to worship the Lord at the place that he chooses. The Samaritans and Jews had interpreted that differently because the Samaritans thought only the first five books of the Bible were from God. The Jews thought the whole Old Testament was from God. But Jesus blows that whole debate out of the water. Have a look at verse 21. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. What's surprising about what Jesus says here? What life-changing truth is there for this woman? Well, notice he talks about worshiping the Father. That was a revolutionary thing to say. No one called God Father. But Jesus says people will worship the Father. And as they worship him, they won't be limited to a different particular place. They won't have to worship him at Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem or York Minster or St. Peter's or St. Mark's. The place won't matter. And then verse 22. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. There is one important difference between the Samaritans and the Jews, says Jesus. Because the Jews believe the whole Old Testament, they have all the revelation of God pointing towards a Savior. They have the histories that show Israel's sin and their need for a Savior. They have the prophets that show that promise a coming Savior. And the promised Savior is in the line of David, a Jew. Jesus was a Jew, just in case you are not aware of that. Occasionally, I remember someone in London who was a Jew who worked with me who had no idea that Jesus was a Jew. In other words, the Jews are in the stream of salvation. Or we might say true worship will be through a Savior. And of course, we know that Savior is Jesus. True and satisfying worship of the Father is through Jesus. Well, this was revolutionary for the woman. It may be revolutionary for some of us. Those of us with a religious background who are used to the language of worship and may need to unlearn some of the things we've been told in the past. Do you need to be in a church building to worship God? No. Do you need to worship in a particular way? Well, there are boundaries, as we'll see in a moment, but no, the key thing is the relationship with the Father through Jesus. Do other religions worship the same God? Clearly not. We worship the Father through Jesus. And for all of us, whether we have a religious background or not, I hope we can see what Jesus is saying here is wonderful news. He's saying that anyone can worship the Father through Jesus, the Son. Anyone who trusts in Jesus to save them, to satisfy them, has open access to a heavenly Father, has a satisfying relationship with the God who made them, who loves them, who sent his Son to die for them. As we trust in Jesus, we find we have a heartfelt, close, intimate relationship, not just with Jesus, but with God the Father through him. Isn't that a wonderful thing to reflect on? True and satisfying worship is through Jesus. Second, true and satisfying worship is in spirit and truth. True and satisfying worship is in spirit and truth. Verse 23. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. True worshippers worship the Father in spirit and truth, which begs the question, what does Jesus mean by those terms, spirit and truth? Truth is perhaps the slightly easier of the two. In John's Gospel, truth is mentioned lots of times. So if we were here over Christmas, we'll remember chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh. Jesus, God the Son, became flesh. And we read, he is full of grace and truth. Again and again through the Gospel, if you read it, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. And then famously in chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. So how do we worship in truth? By looking to Jesus, as revealed in the Bible. He is the truth. He reveals the truth. He shows us what the Father is like. He shows us how to worship the Father. And supremely, of course, that's through his death on the cross, which brings access to the Father for all who trust in Jesus. So that means that as we worship, as we think about worship, we need to be constrained by what Jesus and the Bible tells us about worship. And most important of all, it means the God we worship has to be the God of the Bible. You'll sometimes hear someone say, I like to think of God as, or perhaps most dangerously today, our idea of God needs to move on to keep up with the culture. No, the true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, is the way, the truth, and the life. True worship is in truth. And then true worship is in spirit. Jesus says a bit more about that in verse 24. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. God is invisible. We can't see him. We can't know him unless he reveals himself to us. And he does that by giving us his Holy Spirit. Back in chapter 3, Jesus said to a man called Nicodemus in a famous passage, no one can come to the Father unless he's born of water and the Spirit. A person needs to receive God's Holy Spirit to be born again, as Jesus calls it. And as that happens, a whole host of things change. We can see God through Jesus in the Bible. We're filled with a joy that we're God's deeply loved children. And our worship becomes not just a going through the motions thing, but a joyful, heartfelt thing. True worship is in spirit. So we need both spirit and truth. And one, I think, helpful way of thinking about this is thinking of fire. So think of a fireplace with wood laid out. If we'd had the PowerPoint, we'd have had a very nice fireplace up on the screen, but you'll have to imagine it. The fireplace is our spirit, in itself cold and lifeless. The wood is the fuel, the truth of God revealed in the Bible. But we need a spark. And that spark is the Spirit of God. And as the spark of the Spirit catches the fuel of the truth, well, we have a bright, burning fire. And the heat is our passionate, joyful delight in this glorious God. True and satisfying worship is in spirit and truth. Well, what does this mean for us? It means that for true and satisfying worship, we need God's Word, the Bible, and we need the Holy Spirit. We need, first of all, to be born again, to receive the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And then every day, we need to be dependent on God, crying out to him to reveal himself to us by his Spirit. Over the centuries, Christians have talked about the means of grace, different ways in which God ministers his grace and love and truth to our hearts, and we respond in worship. So means of grace are things like reading the Bible, meeting together, prayer, singing God's praises, meditating, reflecting on his truth, receiving bread and wine. Those are all, if you like, great ways of bringing fuel to the fireplace and asking God to stoke the flames once again. We bring the fuel. We depend on God to stoke the flames. What do we do when we feel far from God? We all go through seasons like that, don't we? God feels distant, maybe. our Bible reading, our prayers, we don't seem to connect. And we easily think that God's abandoned us. Well, we know deep down he hasn't. He loves us. We're his deeply loved children. What we need to do is to keep bringing fuel to the fireplace. Keep reading his word daily. Keep meeting with his people. Keep praying. Keep listening to Christian music, whatever it might be. Pray specifically that he would reveal himself by his Spirit, showing us that he's close, that he'd warm our hearts. God is delighted when we are delighted in him. And God is delighted when we're not delighted in him, but we long to be. We wish we were. And we saw that, I think, in that reading, didn't we, at the start? I think God did lead you to that verse, Ben. David longs for God, and God delights in that. So keep putting the fuel in the fireplace. Keep praying. And eventually that sense of closeness will come back. What if you're not yet a Christian? Well, it's exactly the same. You need God's Holy Spirit. You need to be born again. But your job is to put fuel in the fireplace, to encounter God's word and to cry out to God to reveal himself. And he will. I've spoken before about how 25 years ago I sat on a hill in Uganda with a Bible in front of me, crying out to God to reveal himself to me. And a few months later, he did. So true and satisfying worship is through Jesus. True and satisfying worship is in spirit and in truth. Finally, true and satisfying worship is God-centered, not self-centered. True and satisfying worship is God-centered, not self-centered. We're drawing to the end of Jesus' encounter with this woman. And notice how in these final verses, her focus is completely on Jesus. So verse 25. The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus responds, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." And if you know anything about the Gospels, you'll know how remarkable that is, because Jesus very rarely is that explicit about who he is. He reserves that for a few very special people, and this woman is one of them. And then the woman goes back into the town, and she says this, verse 29, "Come," says this to the people who had rejected her, "come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah, the Christ, God's King?" Isn't that remarkable? Half an hour ago, maybe an hour ago, she was coming out to the well at midday, ashamed, avoiding everyone. Her focus was on herself. Shame does that, doesn't it? So does guilt. It makes us look inwards, to look in on ourselves, to try to protect ourselves. Well, we can't do that, because the shame and the guilt just eat us away. But what we can't do, Jesus has done. He's come to the woman. He's loved her. He's offered her living water, a relationship with God. He's revealed her past to bring healing. He's shown her that she has access to the Father. She can worship the Father in spirit and truth. And little by little, the shame has gone. She's forgotten about herself. She's lifted her gaze to Jesus, the one who gives living water, the Savior, the Messiah. And so finally, she runs into the town telling everyone about him. "Come, see a man." She doesn't care what they think about her anymore. The shame is gone. The self-focus is gone. Her gaze is firmly fixed on Jesus. He satisfies her. She doesn't want to look anywhere else. And she wants everyone else to meet him as well. And I wonder if any of us need to learn the lesson this woman has learned. So often we can be self-focused, can't we? Trying to hide part of ourselves that we're ashamed of, or trying to justify ourselves or feel good about ourselves. Even our worship can be self-focused. But as we meet Jesus, the one who offers living water, the one who removes our shame and our guilt, the one who says, as you trust me, you are fully known, fully passionately loved, fully accepted forever. As we meet this Jesus, we can stop thinking about ourselves. Why would we think about ourselves? Look at him. True and satisfying worship is God-centered, not self-centered. And just as a little aside as I finish, you may have noticed that I often refer you to the Desiring God website, and that's because I think it's great, and it meets one of the greatest needs of the Christians in our age, which is to see that God is good and worthy of our worship. And this is their strapline: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And that kind of sums up the last 2 weeks, I think. As our gaze comes off ourselves and onto God, as we find true satisfaction in him, the one who gives living water that endures to eternal life, so we worship him with great joy, and he gets the glory. I've got to remember the points now. I should remember them, shouldn't I? True and satisfying worship is through Jesus. True and satisfying worship is in spirit and truth. True and satisfying worship is God-centered, not self-centered. I think it would be good just to take a moment to think about how this message has impacted each one of us. Has there been a particular thing that we need to go away and think about? It may be that some of us have realized we have been self-focused, that actually Jesus needs to fill our gaze and our vision and satisfy us. Maybe that there's someone who realizes they've been worshipping other things, or sitting on the fence, or thinking they're sitting on the fence, but actually worshipping other things. Maybe we realize we're spiritually cold and we need to keep stoking the fire with the fuel of God's word. Whatever it is, just take a moment to reflect and ask God to help you in the week ahead. Teaches us so much about him, about you. Thank you for the transformation in this woman as Jesus loves her and speaks to her and reveals himself to her and all that he is for her. And we bring ourselves to you, we bring our needs and where we're at. We pray that you would help us to come to you, to be satisfied in you, and to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.